Draw us to yourself in a fresh way today, we pray. Our hearts are open to be drawn to you. Shift us to see, to hear, to walk with you. We just reach. We know you're reaching for us, so we reach back and we love you. We love you. It's such a privilege, such an honor to be with you, Father. Amen.
Grand earth is quaked before, moved by the sound of his voice. Seas that are shaken and stirred can be calmed and broken for my regard. Through it all, my eyes are on. Through it all, it is well. Through it all, my eyes are on you. It is well with me. Be it from me to not believe, even when my eyes can see, and this mountain that's in front of me will be thrown into the midst of the sea. Through it all, my eyes are.
It is well.
is well with me. You know, there's a definition of it is well with me. Can I tell you the definition of it is well with me? My eyes are on you. You know, those two things are correlated right there. Okay, it is well because I see you, because I know you and you're good. It is well. It is well.
Put all my hope on the truth of your promise, and I steady my heart on the ground of your goodness. When I'm bowed down with sorrow, steady my heart on the ground of your goodness. When I'm bowed down with sorrow, I will lift up your name. And the foxes in the vineyard will not steal. Because you're good to me, good to me. You are good to me, good to me. You are good to me. I lift my eyes to the hills where my help is found. Your voice fills the night. Raise my head up and hear the sound. Though fires burn all around me, I will praise you, my God. And the foxes in the vineyard will not steal my joy. Good to me, good to me, you are. Good to me, good to me, you are. Good to me. Shall follow me all trust in your promise,
because you are good to me,
good to me.
You are good to me,
good to me.
You are good to me,
because you to me,
good to me.
You are good to me,
good to me.
You are good to me,
you're good to me.
As we wait upon the Lord, wait upon the Lord,
we will wait upon the Lord.
Strength will rise as we wait upon the Lord, wait upon the Lord,
we will wait upon the Lord.
Our God, you reign forever. Our hope, our strong
We are grateful that when we focus on you, Father, when our eyes are in you, that you do lift us up, that you draw us into yourself, that in drawing us into yourself, you empower us beyond our power, that you strengthen us beyond our strength. We set our hearts to wait on you. We set our eyes on you. We set our hearts to be receptive to you, but we determine that we will wait on you, and we will patiently, intentionally, we will reach for you as you reach for us. We wait on you and expect your strength.
I love you, Lord, for your mercy never fails me. All my days I've been held in your hands. From the moment that I wake up till I lay my head, I will sing of the goodness. You have been faithful. All my life you have been so, so good. Every breath that I am able, I will sing of the goodness of God. You have led me through the fire, in darkest night, you are close like no other. I've known you as a father, I've known you as a friend, I have lived in the goodness of God. All my life you have been faithful.
So faithful, God.
All my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, I will sing of the goodness of God. Running after me. With my life laid down, I'm surrendered now. I give you everything. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. All my life you have been faithful. All my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, I will sing of the goodness of God. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. Your goodness is running after me. With my life laid down, I'm surrendered now. I give you everything. Your goodness is running after me. Your goodness is running after me. Your goodness is running after me. With my life laid down, I'm surrendered now. I give you everything. Your goodness is running after me. All my life you have been faithful. All my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, I will sing of the goodness of God.
praise, adoration. You are so good. You are so good. And your goodness pursues us. We're so grateful to you. We're so grateful to you. Savior, we worship you, we praise you, and we declare your marvelous, marvelous, marvelous salvation. Hosanna. Hosanna. Hosanna.
joy to the living God. You are my King and my God.
How lovely are thy dwelling places. My soul longs for the courts of the Savior, friend, you are our Lord, you are our delight, you are our King, and you are our God. And we are so grateful that we can say those things. You are so good, you are our King, and you are our God. We worship you, and we love you, and we are grateful to you.
Right? Help you work better that way. I'd like you to pray for a meeting that is occurring tomorrow night in the church with the area pastors and various ministries gathering for refocus and direction in the days to come. So I just wondered if we could join together for prayer for that. And Coralie, before you go, would you put the song up again? That one. Not the last one. The third one back, I think, that has my heart. No, that's not it. Trouble is, we sing songs and then I get lost. It has two verses. So would you just join me in prayer for the event that's coming up? Would you just do that? Would you just join me? I mean, anybody think that would God listen to us if we prayed? There's only so few of us that are probably busy with other things. There's enough. So, Lord, we do look to you, and we pray that you would minister to us here today, but tomorrow as we gather with other sons and daughters of the living God, we pray that you would be pleased to show up among us and reveal your heart. Teach us your ways. In Jesus' name. Did you find the song that I told you, the title that I gave you? What have you put up there? Let's see if you get it.
I can help you find it.
Yeah. I imagined it. It really didn't happen. This is it. It's Hosanna. Yes, it's Hosanna. Do you remember when they sang Hosanna? They shouted it. Move on. Next verse. Move on. Move on. Move on. Here's the part I wanted to just... Would you think about this? Read the first phrase, heal my heart and make it clean. Open up my eyes to the things unseen. Do you see how those two lines, well, it's four lines, but those two thoughts overlap? Heal my heart and make it clean. Open up my eyes to the things unseen. Show me how to love like you have loved me. And then, what's next?
Break my heart
with that which breaks yours. With what breaks yours. Everything I am for your kingdom cause. As I walk from earth into eternity. There's a thing there that is essential for us who purpose to be the people of God. It's a change of our hearts. And so, Lord, we do pray that you would do a work in our hearts and to accomplish your purposes. We pray in Jesus' name. Pray in Jesus' name. Please, Lord, break our hearts for the things that break yours. Cleanse our hearts. Purify our hearts and help us to see the things unseen. In Jesus' name. Go ahead.
Just along with what Dad was saying there, I just wanted to say, let me just say that so often we miss see what's breaking his heart. Very often we see with our eyes and so then we misunderstand what it is that is his intent. It's essential for us to always go after his heart and let our heart be broken the way his is broken, not the way we think. Okay? Just a thought for your intercession. With respect to the meeting tomorrow night, I would encourage all of us to be in prayer just as we go through this. You know, this church does a lot of different kinds of ministries, and this is sort of a coming together of a few of the pastors' groups, and it's an opportune time for the kingdom to go forward in our region. And so I just want to encourage you to have skin in the game, to be praying into this, because it's part of your ministry, as it turns out. You know, it's part of what you do is be connected in that regard. So I want to encourage you in that. I also wanted to tell you just another quick thing, and that is this last Thursday night we had a food pantry here, and it really was a breakthrough night in certain regards. We've had a lot of incredible breakthroughs, but it was a very significant night in that the release of the healing power of God, we've been seeing an increase in that recently, and then the testimonies that come as a result of that also increase the faith of those that are gathered, and it's been a progression, and it was really neat to see people just kind of drawing in. Paula happened to walk through one, I forget, was that first or second session? I think it might have been the second session. Second session. God was just moving, and it really was. It was because God was moving. That's why it was. And God was doing a thing, and people were being dramatically touched in their lives, and incredible healings and salvations and just real fruitfulness. So I appreciate your prayers, your heart, and your encouragement in that regard. Okay, just God is doing great things in that. Just super encouraging. So I wanted to let you know that. I also wanted to make one other announcement, and that is, as many of you know, I have a daughter named Irene, and she's my precious. And this week she became an RN, and it's worthy of celebration. She passed her NCLEX. Got the passing notice anyway this week, and
yay,
so I just
Irene.
I'm proud of her, and I just wanted to let you guys all know. This is Irene. Irene, RN. So, anyway, Papa, back to you.
Back to the Thursday night thing. It was an amazing thing. I went home and told Betsy. It reminded me of the occasions when we were with Randy Clark, and people were just wanting in on this thing. And most of you would know that a large percentage of these people are not church-going people. They're not church-going people, but they come to church on Thursday nights, whether they like it or not. And originally, they came for bread and corn and milk, you know. But many of them now say they come to go to church and collect from the Lord, and then they get some bread too, you know. And but that night, Thursday night, particularly in the second session, we had about 50 people there. And when George would ask them, does anyone want to respond to this? All over the room, there would be, yes, me too. You think, is this a church meeting or what, you know? And these are not church people, but they were plugging in. And he went through three or four, maybe five different possibilities. And they responded four or five times, different ones. There was one lady there who wanted something, the first thing he offered, God offered. And so she plugged into that, and he said something else, and she wanted that too. And about the third time, George went back to her and said, you want everything, don't you? You know, it was one of those times when people were very much responding to the Spirit of God. We're thankful. It was not pulling teeth. It was happening. Go ahead.
I was going to say your statement of they weren't church-going people. They're not our normal, what we define as church-going Sunday people. They were going to God's church, which is 24/7, and it doesn't have to be in a building. They were God's people coming to his place.
And they were collecting. They were hungry and collecting. So we just want to celebrate that thing. It's been, let me just tell you, this is a piece of that. This is that. That's a Bible verse, by the way. This is that, which the prophet spoke of old. But years ago, and I'm guessing 15 years ago or something, 20 years ago, there was a word that said people would come to be healed here. They would come, and one part of that word was that they would come in ambulances and so that they could be healed. And tell them that place is a hospital. So that people would be lined up at the doors, and that was a part of that same word. And, of course, we thought, okay, we're going to have a revival here and people are going to be lined up at the doors. Well, look at what's here. But we have people lined up at the doors every other Thursday, and they're lined up waiting to get in. That word has been fulfilled. And we haven't seen the ambulance yet, but they have come to be healed and they get healed, which is incredible. This is the unfolding word. And so, Lord, we thank you for the unfolding word, and we expect more. We are looking for the day when the ambulance comes up with flashing lights, okay? We're looking for that. You get the mic or you lose it. They took people away. From here on, we're going to see ambulances come and go away empty. It will go away empty. Amen. I'd like to just reflect a moment before we get into the message, and that is we're at a time in history where history appears to be repeating itself. You're somewhat aware of the pandemic that is on the edges of being worldwide in its effect. And the interesting thing is that with all our smarts and scientific ability, the truth is we haven't figured out quite how to handle this particular virus. And the science world is quaking in their boots because they don't know. There's more unknown than there is known. They don't know. I mean, part of the difficulty is that people are carriers of this disease, and they may be anywhere up to a month, but at least 2 weeks easily carrying the disease, spreading it around, and then they get sick, and now you know they're sick, so you quarantine them, but they've been carrying it around for 2 weeks or 3 weeks. And when they finally get them quarantined, they hardly know how to minister health to them. It's not quite like giving a shot of penicillin and all is well. They realize that they are in over their heads. And we could get panicky, but I think that we should see this as a time which God wants his church to show itself a grand alternative to all that man can do. I looked at one of the last great pandemics, and back in the 13th or 14th century, they had what they called the bubonic plague or the black plague. And at that time, it was found in the cities, particularly in Europe, but worldwide actually, the people left the cities. They had a great migration out of the cities because it seemed like it was in the cities, and that all that remained in the cities were the sick and the dying. And it was in that place that the church began to show themselves as those who cared and ministered to the needs of the sick and the dying at risk of their own lives. We've gone a long way since then, but you want to know what? We're in a similar time now. We don't know what to do. It's time for the church to rise up and be the church of Jesus Christ, an opportunity like we have not known in our lifetime. Are we ready to be the church? In that pandemic, you know, it's amazing what you can read nowadays. You can study time of the bubonic plague, and you have some accounts that say 100 million people died. You can also read an account that said 200 million people died. So, you know, we're close. Only 100 million between the two numbers, but But we're talking about a worldwide thing that that the world didn't know how to handle. And we're faced with something like that now. Nowhere's near 100 million people at this moment. But they don't know what to do. And here's, well, I don't want to belabor that. I just want to say this. It's a time for the church to be the church. It's time for the church to step up and be the answer to the impossible question that the world faces.
And you're not that far away from that. I just to let you know. So just to connect a few dots for you. One of the pastors that's going to show up, well, actually, he's not going to show up tomorrow. He can't be there tomorrow night. Okay. One of the pastors and one of the groups that isn't actually going to show up, but was invited to tomorrow night, is in a pastor's fellowship with a major connection in Wuhan, okay?
China. And
in Wuhan, China, the center, the epicenter of the coronavirus, okay, that's going. And so he's supportive of that group that is actually doing the work of the ministry in the middle, in the epicenter, okay? They're there helping the hospitals. They're there ministering to people. They're there, you know, actually providing financial support to some of the, you know, some breathing equipment and this and that. They're bringing in. Okay, so you're not that far away from Wuhan. Okay, you are connected with people that are connected. We are together, and so you have skin in that game. Okay, all the way over in Wuhan, you're two hops away, right there. So your prayers are interconnected, and what's going on? It's real life. It's us. Our church. It's our church that the guy's over there that's doing the work and ministering.
This particular man
we together
has in the past, because of his connections, been able to minister, bring the church together to minister to earthquake victims in China, and so he has worked together to build a ministry to touch the needs. And this isn't an earthquake. This is worse than an earthquake because it's everywhere. And so he's in position and already recognized as one who can be helpful, and he's doing the job.
So this guy had the first NGO in China because he was there to do, he was at ground zero doing the work of the ministry. And our buddy, who you know, meets with us regularly, has done evangelistic crusades with him.
Yep.
In Wuhan.
Okay?
And we're connected. We're there. We're on the globe.
So would you pray for that, George, for this?
Sorry. I just want to say this is for Charisma Magazine, but a pastor out of Wuhan said that there's revival, that the Christians have come out.
Yep.
They've got those yellow suits that God's using it. He's turning it around because the people are desperate. So it's a good thing.
It's our opportunity. Our brothers and sisters are there on the front lines. And so we can pray with them. Lord, we just release your grace over Pastor Guo, over his connections there in Wuhan. We just release even strength, faith, courage to be your people. Lord, cause them to rise up. Cause them to be who you call them to be. Cause them to be those that visit the sick. And in so doing, visit you. That they visit the least of these, your brethren, and that we, together, we just bless them. Lord, we release your grace through our brothers and our sisters who are at ground zero, in the middle of this global issue, that we would be your kingdom come in this time. That is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
We also pray, Lord, that we would be those who plug in to participate when it's our turn. Whatever our turn is, that we will participate. I just want to, I don't know what happened to Mike, so you got to go for it.
Ask George, correct me on this if I'm wrong. It's also important to note that in China, their government is using drones spy on their people to see if they're complying with whatever they're doing, if they got their mask on. If they're not, then they're being punished for that. So the people there are living in fear of of their own government, of what's going on. And the government's lying to them, too, of what's going on. It's important to note that our fellow brothers and sisters going in there with Christ is going in there with love, taking that fear away and churning it. So now these people are churning, who basically are not atheists, but by their own government, basically, yeah, atheists. They're being shown the other side. They're shown God's love. So where are they going to run to? Are they going to run towards fear, or are they going to run towards the love?
I'd like to, let's just break a lie. Would you join me in this? Repeatedly, we have talked to these Chinese people that we're related to, some that were Christians, some that were not. But we had a Chinese lady who told us that while her children could become Christians, she could not, because she was raised in atheistic communism, and she had rejected Christianity as a truth. And so she could not become a Christian. And she just believed this. It wasn't like, oh, this is horrible. It's just, that's the facts of life. Some facts are this way, some facts. She believed a lie that said she could not. Well, eventually she did. Over time, she did. She became a Christian and currently walks with the Lord. But I'll tell you one story. She was going back to China, and so we gave her a gift. It was a cross with the Lord's Prayer on it. And she said, I will pray that every single day. You know, well, have you ever given a gift to somebody and they say, oh, God, I'm going to hang that up on the wall and I will pray that every single day? I mean, she not only plugged in, she plugged in. And so, but the lie I want to break is this lie that says, I can't. I've been raised, I can't believe. I want us to just say that lie will come down in China. It will. We break that lie in Jesus' name. We right now, we break that lie, and they can believe, and they will believe, and they will be passed from death unto life, both physically and spiritually. We declare it in Jesus' name. And all people say, amen. Amen. Did you have something else, George, or are you done? I do have something to say today, and I just hate to get started. I'm going to start with just a story about George. Don't you love stories about George? Well, this happened a week or so ago, and not long ago. I was out shopping because I have to do. By the way, Betsy's home. She's getting betterer and betterer and betterer, and one of these days she'll come in with doing cartwheels, and we look forward to that day. But I was out shopping, and I ran into somebody who is a Christian, and he's sort of, I don't quite know how to relate to him, and so, you know, hi, all's well. And as I walked away, I said to the Lord, what is wrong with that guy? And the Lord says to me, what is wrong with you? Have you ever been had and you just got to laugh? What is wrong with you? And it still strikes me as being very funny. It's not funny. It's a bad thing for the Lord to say, what's wrong with you? But in that moment, I realized that the problem, oh, he has his problems. I don't even care about his problems. The Lord has put his finger on what is wrong with you. What is wrong with you that you're worried about that guy? And so that has been a question mark that's been put before me by the Lord every so often. Because you see, I want you to get the point of this. I'll never be able to speak into his life until the Lord is able to do in my life what is necessary. The Lord might give me a message to say, you are really loved, but then I would go to him and say, you were really loved, but there would be some falseness to it because, you know, or you need to shape up over here. And it would not carry the full message of God's love. It would carry some of my, and he doesn't need any more. He needs me. He needs the Lord. So as we recognize the time that we live as being a time, an opportune moment of carrying the grace of God into our world, that song we sang about, make my heart like your heart, love like you love me, becomes a very essential cry. That we would see the people in our world as love objects that are so real and so necessary, so essential, that our own ideas about ourselves or our own reactions to people would be diminished to non-existence, so that we can carry the love of God into our world. That's where we are. And may that become our continual prayer. In your sheet, which I handed out, the first part of that sheet is Numbers chapter 9 and God's dealings with Israel. And that whole chapter, that chapter starting with verse 15 through 23, talks about how they were led through the wilderness. They were not wandering through the wilderness. They were led through the wilderness by the Spirit of God. And it seems like an awful lot of detail in that chapter, but it's wrapped up in verse 22 and 23 in the large print near the bottom. Whether the cloud stayed above the tabernacle for 2 days or a month or a year, the people of Israel stayed in camp and did not move on. But as soon as it lifted, they broke camp and moved. So they camped and traveled at the Lord's command and did whatever the Lord told them through Moses. Can you imagine every morning getting up, going to the tent, pull the tent flap back and look to see if the cloud was resting or if the cloud was beginning to go up? And they say, oh, well, load up, come on, pack up the stuff, we're going to move. Cloud goes up and say, which way is it going? Well, it's going to the east. Okay, off to the east, pack up, let's go, we're going to follow the cloud. This is how you live your life in those 40 years when Israel wandered through the desert. Every morning, peek out the tent flap and see if the cloud was lifted. And if the cloud hadn't lifted, they'd maybe go back to bed, take another nap. One of the kids comes in, look and see where the cloud is. Nope, it's still there. Okay, let's take another snooze. You get the picture. They were dependent in terms of day's activities on whether or not the cloud moved. There's something of instruction there. We have lots to do, and we already know what we need to do. Do we get busy doing it before we find out what God may have for us to be about? And let's face it, much of the time, we are busy. In Isaiah chapter 29, verse 13, the Lord says to his people, these people say they are mine. They honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me, and they worship me. Their worship of me is nothing but man-made rules learned by rote. They do the right things. They say the right things. They're busy about the right things. But their hearts are far from me. When I had this occasion shopping, and I noted the man and wondered what was wrong with the man, what the Lord was really saying is, what about your heart? Your heart is not a representation of my heart. You're asking about him when you need to be asking about you. How's your heart? How's your heart? We are coming into a time, I guess I really believe this, we're coming into a time when the need for ministry is going to be overwhelming. And unless our hearts are right, we will be unable to carry the heart of the Father into the need of the people. And I want you to recognize something. We would like to simplify it and say, if I have the heart of the Father, I'll heal everybody. No, not everybody gets healed physically. It would be the heart of the Father that everyone would receive spiritual and eternal healing. It would be the heart of the Father to speak a word of love and invitation to one and a word of correction to another, full of love, correction full of love, counsel full of love, healing full of love. But he's the one who knows what needs to be done. And if our heart is not lined up with the Father's heart, we'll begin to speak or act in ways that are not the Father's ways. The major problem in the human nature is, the major problem is that we have an idea that we can make our own decisions. We'll decide for ourselves. We will do this. It will surely be a good thing, whatever it is. They wake up in the tents, peek out, the cloud hasn't risen, but it's a beautiful day. It's not going to be too hot. Let's move today because we don't like to move when it's hot. No, that wasn't the answer. They peeked out the tent door, and if the cloud was beginning to lift, say, okay, guys, we got to pack, get ready to go because we're going to go. Which way is it moving? Don't know yet, but get ready because it's going to move. And when it moves, we'll move too. We're going to follow the cloud. God is looking, always has been looking for a people who are willing to be led. Moving on down, Jesus, the red print down there says, after Jesus had been with his disciples for 3 years of constant living, loving, perfect example and instruction, then this follows. And so we're looking at Luke chapter 22, and starting with verse 3. And in 60 verses, the next 60 verses, Luke chapter 22, and for 60 verses, here's what we read. This is how the disciples were operating after 3 years of walking with Jesus. Luke chapter 22, verse 3. Satan entered into Judas, who was called Iscariot, number of the 12, and discussed with the chief priests how he might betray them. Verse 8. And Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, go, follow the man with the pitcher, and prepare a Passover for us so that we may eat it. And just want to pause there because it doesn't sound like very much of a problem, but the reason that happened wasn't just because Jesus was playing games. Jesus knew that there was a conspiracy underway to betray him into the hands of the troops. And so he needed to introduce the new covenant, the covenant meal. This was an essential last act. And so he couldn't let the plan out. And so he said to Peter and John, go follow the man with the pitcher and prepare the Passover meal there, and we'll join you later. So nobody knew where to meet him. And so they did went to this place. And so that's a part of the 60 verses. It's an essential part because it showed the difficulty of that day when Jesus knew his disciples were not up to the task that was before him. Verse 15, and he said to them, it's Jesus speaking to the disciples, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you, but behold, the hand of the one who had betrayed me is on the table. And he identifies. Does yours go right away there? Oh, I got it. The verse 21, the one of, all right, so we're down from 3 to 21, identifies Judas as his betrayer. Verse 24, and they had rose a dispute among them as to which would be the greatest. Boy, this is really going well. Verse 31, Simon, Simon, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. You will deny me three times. Verse 40, pray that you may not enter into temptation. And they fell asleep. Ever been to a prayer meeting where the people slept? It was introduced to us by the disciples of Jesus. Then in verse 47, betrayed by Judas. Verse 50, taking a shot with a sword. I think it was Peter who did it. And by the way, he wasn't aiming to cut off his ear. If his aim was to cut off his ear, he had very good aim. But if he was aiming at something else, and Jesus said no, and he healed the ear, disciples fled. Verse 60, Peter said, man, I do not know what you're talking about. Peter denying the Lord. And then there's the accusation, mocking, beating, crucifixion. He was crucified. So you end up with, in 60 verses, a picture of his disciples after three years of walking with the perfect teacher, the perfect example, the perfect healer. 3 years, and the example that we get from the disciples is not a very pretty picture. In 60 verses. What was the problem? And the problem is, a mixed bag. Yes, they wanted to follow Jesus, but they all had their own agendas as well. Of course, none of us have that problem. How many of you would say, you lied in church, George? We have the same problem. After the day of Pentecost, all of a sudden, everything changed. And eventually, in Acts 4, verse 29, and onward, verse 30, after they had faced some persecution, they were struggling with the danger that they were facing. And Peter had been locked away. I think James had died by the sword. And so they were trembling a little bit. And verse 29, now, Lord, take note of their threats and grant that your servants, your bondservants, may speak your word with all confidence while you extend your hand to heal. And signs and wonders take place through the name of your holy son, Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they were gathered together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And began to speak of the word of the Lord with boldness. Now, what I'm wanting you to catch the drift of is that 3 years of walking with Jesus, and in 60 verses, we see where the disciples were, and it was a mess. Fighting about who's going to be first, betrayal, denial, running away. After 3 years of the best teaching, the best example, the best of everything, nothing in 60 verses. But after the baptism of the Holy Spirit, after the Spirit had come upon them and began to work within them, then we have a different picture. Then we see them boldly declaring the word of the Lord. You say, what's that got to do with us? We're approaching a time, I believe, when we will need that same boldness, that same working of the Spirit within us to touch the needs of those around us. We've lived in the easy street as a Christian community for all our lives. And we're facing difficult days. Will we be a people driven by what we see with these eyes and hear with these ears? Or will we be a people who are driven by what our hearts hear from the Father, and our spiritual eyes see him doing? Will we participate with him in the days ahead? And that's the question that's before us. The church, let's say the universal church, in many respects is much like the disciples back after 3 years of being with Jesus. The description could well be 60 verses in Luke chapter 22. Or we could be the people who have received and participate with the Spirit to accomplish the purposes of God? And that's the question that's before us in our day. Will we be a people who are led and empowered by the Spirit of God? In Romans chapter 10, 9 and 10, we read these verses. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is by believing in your heart that you made right with God, and it is by confessing with your mouth that you are saved. It has been often a mystery to the church that we have revival services and people go to the altar and they say the right things. They confess their sins and they say, "Oh, Jesus is Lord," and they go away and nothing's changed that they can see. I want you to notice that they're saved on the basis of two things. One is what they say with their mouth. What was the other one? What do they believe in their heart? What? And how do you measure that? How do I measure what Ron's heart is? I don't know how to measure that. So you know what the Lord says? What about your heart, George? The focus is, what about my heart? What do I believe? What do I believe? There was years ago, most of you probably don't live long enough to remember this, but there was a time, probably 30 or 35 years ago. Does anybody here remember Norman Vincent Peale? He was much into the confessing of the word and the positive confession. Really, it wasn't particularly lined up, but say nice things. Say nice things. That's better than saying bad things. How many of you know that's true? It's better to say nice things than bad things. I mean, it doesn't take a lot of intelligence to figure that out. But what do you believe in your heart? And there have been some in years since then who begin to talk about what do you believe as well as what you confess. But I want you to see that the accomplishment is a combination of those two things. What do you believe in your heart? What have God spoken into you that is gripping your heart? In that place, you have something to say that will carry the power of God with it. Will you carry the word of God because he has put it in your heart to carry, or will you just say something nice? I mean, we can all say something nice, but the thing that is powerful is the thing that has been embraced by the heart and released through the mouth. If you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart, you will be saved. That word is sozo. Saved there means physical salvation, healing, deliverance, multiple things. Do you believe in your heart? The question is, will you believe in your heart? 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. What's the treasure? The Holy Spirit, the presence of Jesus, the living Jesus. I want to back up for just a moment. Believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. A living Jesus. That's part of the believe in your heart. A living Jesus who is able to speak into your heart. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, this treasure being the Spirit of God or the living Christ, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not of ourselves. What is it? It's the thing that has taken place within us that enables the surpassing greatness of the power of God. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despaired, and persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death works in us, but life in you. And I want to just pause there. We who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake. I suppose that we could say that they were constantly being persecuted and died in the Roman Colosseums and things like that, and that was true, that was happening. But I think that there's another death that they were talking, that Paul is talking about. Death to ourselves. Dealing with the self thing. Listening to the question that says, what's your problem, George? That's accomplishing a death that enables life to come forth. Resurrection life follows death. There's no resurrection life unless there's a real death involved. And so this idea, I think, where we are being constantly delivered over to death has to do with dying to ourselves, dealing with the issues. What's your problem, George? Are we willing to hear the voice of the Savior say, what's your problem, Susie? What's your problem, Joe? What's your problem? Because you see, until I have allowed him to address my problem, I don't even know what he might say to that person. God knows better than to entrust me with his word when I'm going to bollocks it all up with my own aggravation. Do you follow what I'm trying to say? And so to release the word of the Lord in purity, with power, has to do with what's in my heart. And there's a dying in order that there might be a resurrection of his life. Dying to self, dying to me, in order that he might be resurrected and brought forth in life. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death works in us, but life in you. What is he saying? Because of the death that was occurring to him, he was able to release life into those others. So death works in us, but life in you. But having the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believe, therefore I spoke. We also believe, therefore we also spoke. Paul references an Old Testament passage. They believed and they spoke. We believe, therefore we speak. We speak out of the thing that we believe. The thing that has been put into our hearts. The life that has been put into our hearts releases life by what we speak and how we speak and what we do. We believe, therefore we also speak. Romans 8, verse 12 through 14. So then, brethren, we are under obligation not to live according to the flesh, neither good nor bad flesh. Oh, dear. Paula, do you have any good flesh? What is good flesh and what is bad flesh? We don't have to make Paula answer the question, but your own compassion, fleshly compassion. That's good. Yeah. I just wanted to point out that we tend to think about flesh as always being some rotten, filthy, ugly thing. And I don't have any of that, of course. And I put to death the deeds of the flesh. But there's good flesh as well. If I say this, everybody will know that I'm a great pastor. Wonderful. Not so much. The dealing of the flesh has, yes, by all means, deal with your adultery. Get rid of it. I'm not knocking that. Get rid of the bad flesh. But deal with the good flesh as well. Deal with the flesh that says, I'm pretty nice. I'm not going to ask you this, but how many of you are pretty nice? Have you ever thought, I'm pretty nice? Don't raise your hand, don't smile, don't do anything. Fake it. We're nice when we look at ourselves from our perspective. Well, I know that when I look at me from God's perspective, not so nice. And I suspect he has some ideas about how you could be improved. You know, very, very small things. He certainly knows some areas where I could improve. That's why he said to me, what's your problem, George? Are we willing to deal with our flesh? So then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh, either good or bad. For if you're living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Moving on to the Galatians. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. For the flesh, good and bad flesh, like the early disciples. I just want to pause here. What was the good and bad flesh of the early disciples? The disciples, well, there was an attempt to murder, I think. That was a piece of bad flesh there, not so hot. But how about running away? I can understand wanting to run away. How about denial when you're surrounded by enemy soldiers? I can understand that. How about betrayal? I don't understand that, but it happened. You see, good flesh, bad flesh. Nothing wrong with that, except it's bad flesh. I mean, good flesh or something. Never occurred to me to want to be great in this kingdom. You know what? I would like this not to be in the recording, but it's probably be in the recording anyways. But you know, when I'm thinking about speaking to these pastors coming up tomorrow night, do you know the thought that flashes through my mind? I don't want to say something that will look stupid to these guys. That's called good flesh, if you want to call it flesh at all. I want to look good with these guys. Stupid, bad, rotten flesh. Nothing but flesh. If I really love these guys the way he does, I would simply say, Lord, is there anything at all that you can release through me for these guys? Anything? And if there's nothing, I'll just be quiet. I'll say nothing. I'm willing to say nothing. Because what really matters is what you're saying. That's all that matters. What are you saying? What are you doing here? That's all that matters. When I think about the pandemic that theoretically or possibly is facing the whole world, one of the things that the medical community is saying about who's at risk, those who have weakened immune systems, they're already sickish anyways, and those that are over 60. I'm 78. So, flesh would say, give it wide berth. What does the Father say? Are you hearing what I'm saying? What's wrong with good flesh? It's wise to give it wide berth. During the years when the bubonic plague did its thing to 100 million people, that was when there was only, let's say, 1 billion people on planet Earth or something. When the bubonic plague did its thing, 100 million died. And the cities of Paris and London became ghost towns with nothing but dead and dying people. And there were those who overcame the wisdom of the flesh and, driven by the love of the Father, went in and ministered life to the ones that were sick and dying. If we were faced with that, where would we be? And that doesn't mean, I'm not rushing to say everybody needs to rush in there and be that, but are we willing to hear that and obey that if the call should be there? Do you follow what I'm saying? I'm not saying everybody ought to do that. I'm just recognizing that the Father will have some who he will call, go and minister with compassion and love at the bedside of this one. It's happening in Wuhan, China right now, where Christians are doing the work of the Father. Hopefully every one of them, hopefully every one of them is doing what he's been called to do and not something else. Will we have our turn? And will it only be for 20-year-olds, or will 78-year-olds also be called upon? Question mark. Well, God knows. But I say walk by the Spirit. That means if the Spirit nudges and calls and instructs you, you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. For the flesh, both good and bad flesh, like the early disciples, sets its desire against the Spirit, the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. Interesting how that ends. So that you may not do the things that you please or that you want to do. What do you want to do? That's an obvious question. So I want to rob a bank. Well, I haven't had a desire to rob a bank. I don't think I've ever been desiring to rob a bank. I haven't ever desired to rape somebody. You know, there's a lot of things that I don't desire to do. It's just not there. Just plain not there. But there are other things that good flesh that I desire to do. And I may not do because I need to be focused on what does the Spirit have for me to do and say in this moment, this time. How about you? You know, Jill, it's very dangerous to raise your hand. Yeah, I know. She was reaching for her phone and I thought she was raising her hand. yes, Gia, let me see if I can find it. You got a phone. You got a mic. Morning, Gia.
Good morning.
Glad you could come to church today.
Yeah, me too. Oh my gosh. So a few things. So Paul says, and what is it? Romans 7:18. For I know that in me
dwelleth no good thing.
In my flesh dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. So we know that the flesh, right, and the Spirit are always at war. So there really is no good flesh ever. But if I have the Holy Spirit, I should have the fruit of the Spirit, and he's given me gifts, which if I operate out of love, that's how you see if my lips and my heart match, so that, you know, I believe in my heart and I confess with my lips. Because you asked earlier, how do we know? Well, certainly fruit inspectors. Look, we look for fruit. But my gifts, I always have to operate out of love with all the gifts that God's given me. So my understanding with what God tells me and his word is there's nothing good in any flesh, so there's never a good flesh. But there is me being obedient to the Holy Spirit with the gifts he's given me and just the fruit that is developing through the Spirit having its way over me, over my flesh, that it pushes the flesh out. So anything that I say or do, it's not in the flesh. It's through the flesh because we're the human vessels, the instruments through which God works. That's the only flesh part. But it's the Spirit's powering and enabling that has me to say and do what God would have me say and do to show Christ's heart. That's
being tuned into the Spirit is essential. Totally, totally, yeah.
You know, I'm reminded that when one came to Jesus and said, good teacher, and he posed a question to Jesus.
What must I be?
And Jesus said, why do you call me good? There is only one who is good. It's amazing he didn't even identify himself as good, but he was referring to the Father. But he and the Father are one, so of course he is good. He only does good things. So I guess if anyone was to attribute to us goodness, boy, we better immediately reflect on if there's anything good in me, it's because God is good, and if you see anything admirable or anything good in me, it's God working his goodness through me. In other words, I can't claim goodness. I can't be good. There can't be good. If I was good enough, I wouldn't need a Savior. And people get hung up, well, you know, I've done when asked, well, how is it that you believe you're going to go to heaven? Well, yes. Well, why? How? Well, because my good works have outweighed my bad. So they're on a works mentality. So, you know, the only goodness in me is Christ in me, the hope of glory. Amen?
And God has operated in such a way with his invitation and his grand gifts to enable us to walk in love, to allow his love to be the motivating force in our lives. And that's the invitation. And we face a time, I believe, when we will be given opportunity to make that choice. And of course, those choices many times will counter the very wisdom of man. It will say, you don't go there because you'll get sick. And if you're 78 years old, you better stay away. That's wisdom. And as we know, according to Scripture, there's the wisdom, natural wisdom, wisdom of man, and there's the wisdom of God, which will be the driving force in our lives. How shall we then live our lives? This morning, I wanted to end with this thought in prayer, that we would be the people we're called to be, the people of God, carrying the love of God, the wisdom of God, and the grace of God into our world. We might think of this present difficulty in the world as being a work of darkness, and of course it is. But in the midst of the darkness, God desires to raise up a force of righteousness and light that will drive right through the darkness. Let me say this. In the Christian community, there's large chunks of the church that really don't know the Savior. They don't really know anything about the life of the Savior. And in the dark hour, they want to know more because there's an answer here somewhere. I need to get that answer. And that desperation of seeking the Father through Jesus Christ will bring about a purity in the church that will enable them to step into something they've never known before, as well as participate in the things of God in ways they've never done before. I'd like us to be a people who would be that kind of church in this hour of desperate need and darkness. In many ways, we're already there. In many ways, we're on the way. And in some ways, the Father would say, what's your problem, George? What's your problem, Sue? Jane, what's your problem? And when he does, it's an invitation as well as a question to step out of whatever it is, to step into something altogether different. Personally, in this particular case that I was talking about, what's your problem, George? The thing that happened to me, I'm not sure how much more love there is in me concerning this particular issue. Some, at least some. But what really changed was the question, what in the world is his problem, went away. It's like, it doesn't matter what his problem, I mean, none of my business. Why did he even ask the stupid question? What's wrong with me? That kind of thing happened. Boom! And now we're about to do business with God about what the real issue is. You follow what I'm saying? It is discovering that God has things to work in me. And for sure, maybe there'll be a time when I'll say something nice or something not so nice or something corrective or something encouraging or whatever. When he gets around to telling me what it is, I'll do that. In the meantime, just, hey, how are you, Joe? Good to see you. That's all. You follow what I'm saying? And I'd like us to be a people who are prepared by the Spirit of God to be the people of God in the day in which we live. Joe. Jim.
I just want to say one thing to note. It's very important what you're saying. God didn't come down and say, or like to me, or if I'll use you as an example, if you don't mind. You didn't come down, Pastor George, you know what you're doing. This is what you did wrong.
Mm-hmm.
What he did is like, what's wrong with you? He's asking you the question. He already knows the answer. That's what he does. He already knows the answer to the question he's asking us. What he's doing is teaching us to let us find the answer ourselves so we can reflect upon it and solve it. And he could do it with a bat, snap his fingers, tell exactly what's wrong. Boom. But he wants us to do it out of compassion in our own hearts. That's how much.
How very precious he is toward us. How gentle he is to, even in his correction. How gracious, how merciful. We sing some songs here. He's always good to me, and he's faithful, and he always will be. I think about those songs, and I repeatedly think, how so much so that is true. He puts up with so much stuff. And then when he finally gets to the point, he just asks a question. What about you, George? Smile. Ooh. The goodness of God brings us to repentance. So, Lord, this morning we bow before you, and we turn our hearts, we open our hearts before you. We invite you to examine our hearts and do heart surgery within us. Purify our hearts, O God. Do the heart surgery that is so necessary so that we can carry your love with purity, your truth with an abundance of compassion and love, that we can be participatory with you in doing the things that you want done in our world. Do what needs to be done in us so that you can do what needs to be done through us. We present ourselves this morning as living sacrifices unto you, holy, made holy by your blood. Made acceptable through Jesus Christ so that we might participate in the perfect will of God. We pray that we would not be conformed to this world. Conformed in thought, in word or deed to this world. But that we would be transformed by the renewing of our mind, that we may prove to be what is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God in us, around us, and through us. We pray in Jesus' name. Do your work, we pray. And may we be ever thoughtful, mindful, and obedient to the nudges of your Spirit, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. And all the people say, amen. Amen. Yes, Joseph, I don't know what I did with it. Here it is.
The Lord gave this to me during worship, and I'd like to share. Like our brother Peter, the one who walked on water, will we say to the Lord, Lord, bid me to come. We have faith, but are we willing to say, Lord, call me, and I will come? In spite of fear, in spite of doubt, will we trust? Will we come when Jesus says, come? If we say, Lord, bid me to come, he will say, come. What are we willing to trust God for? What would we ask him to give us the ability to do? What impossible thing will Jesus enable us to do? Anything. For he calls us to do great and mighty things. Those things we do, not in our strength or natural ability, but in the ability of God, the all-powerful one. We can truly do all things through him who gives us strength. The Lord would say, trust and fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called you by name. You are mine.
Thank you, Lord. We rest in that. You have called us by name, and we are yours. You speak of us as being yours, mine, and we speak of you as being ours as well. Thank you, Lord. Be glorified, be glorified, be glorified, be glorified. In Jesus' name. And all the people say, amen. Amen. That means you can go now. Bless you, everyone. Have a good work week in Jesus' name.